May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from our gospel lesson, especially these verses. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, during the four Sundays of Advent this year, we will consider the ways in which God comes to us. This Sunday, that he comes to us in the flesh. Next Sunday, how God comes to us in baptism, when we recount the baptism of Jesus. The following Sunday, how God comes to us in the absolution. And the fourth Sunday in Advent, how the Lord comes to us in his supper. Of course, at Christmas, we reflect upon God coming in the flesh, the incarnation, the flesh of Jesus Christ as a newborn baby. And this first Sunday in Advent, that is also our theme, Jesus coming in the flesh, in a body, to redeem us, soul and body. But first we should ask, why do we need God to come at all? Why can't God just let his creation sort of go on as it will and see what happens? Quite simply, because we need saving. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves from our situation. And God desires us to be his, to be his own, to be his people. We know what we're like when we're left to our own devices. So we need God to come and execute his justice and righteousness among us, for we are unable to do it ourselves. As the Lord promised through the prophet Jeremiah, in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. We are Judah, we are Jerusalem, and our God has come to bring his righteousness. Only the Lord can do this. Only he is just and perfect. Only the Lord can establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The Lord must do this. We need him to come to work salvation for us. Our gospel lesson for today may seem a little bit strange for Advent. It is the traditional first Sunday in Advent reading, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, as we often call it. In our three-year lectionary, there's actually a choice for today, either the reading we read or a reading from Luke 21. Luke 21 emphasizes Christ coming again in glory with his angels to judge the earth. But Luke 19 emphasizes Jesus coming as well, but coming into Jerusalem to suffer and to be crucified. The prophecies of the Messiah were well known to the Jews in Jesus' day, of course. As he rode into Jerusalem, the Jews kind of expected something like this to happen. They expected a man to come and rescue them. They were looking for a king. They expected this man to be a descendant of David, one anointed by God, one with great power, one who would defeat all the enemies of God's people. They expected a Messiah to come in the flesh. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, many of the people seem to recognize him as that Messiah. "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation," as the prophet Zechariah proclaims. But of course, things quickly change. The Jewish rulers would rather have things stay the way they are. The status quo always appears safer. The devil we know versus the devil we don't know, I suppose. The Jewish rulers would rather things stay calm and stay the way they are. They fear Jesus might take away their power, or the revolution that he appears to be generating might cause Rome to crush whatever independence the Jews have left. If Jesus really is the Messiah, that might cause a radical life change, if you will. This was not the Messiah they were looking for. If the Messiah could be so easily arrested, if his followers would so quickly scatter, if people would so quickly turn against him, even one of his own disciples, well, this man must not be the one. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the people exclaim, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." These words should sound vaguely familiar to us. They echo the words of the angels in Luke chapter 2, which we'll read on Christmas Eve. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is no coincidence. This is the same person, the king that came at Christmas, the king that kings from the east came to worship on Epiphany. This same king is riding to his throne, the throne of the cross, the God-man come in flesh on that first Christmas, is the God-man coming into Jerusalem to save the people, to save you. Jesus brings peace between God and mankind to people on earth. He brings peace between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm through his being born in the flesh and through his dying in the flesh. But when Jesus came as a man the first time, it was in an unexpected and unusual sort of way. If you weren't paying attention, you might have missed it. Oh, the power was there, if you knew where to look, and if you believed. The angels, a multitude of angels, proclaimed the birth of the king, but to lowly shepherds. And really, his birth looked pretty ordinary. Oh, he was teaching in the temple great things at age 12, but all the Jewish boys went to the temple at age 12. He cast out demons. Well, maybe he has a demon. The working of miracles, the calming of the storms, but not the miracles really when and where the people wanted. They could have just been parlor tricks, I suppose. The powerful words, the preaching, but not always what the people wanted to hear. These were hard sayings. God walked among us, but didn't really look like we expected God to look. After all, what self-respecting God would die on a Roman cross without a fight? Where's the glory in that? We do need such a Savior that is flesh and bone. We need God to become incarnate. But why? After all, flesh is weak. Our corrupt flesh is subject to sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. Flesh can die. All flesh does die. In the Old Testament, it was the flesh of animals, bulls, goats, sheep, doves. Flesh was sacrificed to atone for sin. The flesh of an animal given to forgive the flesh and soul of a human being. It's worth noting that unlike all the pagan religions around them, the people of Israel were never commanded to sacrifice a person to atone for the sin of another person. Well, sometimes they did so, and sometimes our culture does the same thing. one person may die to save the mortal life of another, but a mere human being's death could never atone for the sin of another. The blood and the flesh of the sacrificed animals sufficed until a better sacrifice was given. You need a flesh and blood Savior because you are flesh and blood. You need God's Holy Spirit to dwell within you because you are spirit. You need your bodies to be temples of the Holy Spirit. You need divine flesh to be sacrificed for your mortal flesh, so that through that sacrifice, your flesh may be made immortal. You need Jesus to rise in the flesh, the first fruits of the dead, so that you too will rise again in the flesh. We are creatures of body and soul. According to our sinful nature, the inborn sin we have inherited from Adam and Eve, our bodies and souls are worthy of nothing but everlasting death. Thus, both must be saved. Our whole person must be rescued from death. We need a Savior to come and pluck us off the cliff of the abyss of hell. And God does. The Lord does this in His Son, Christ Jesus. He redeems the flesh He created. He buys us back through the death of Jesus. Flesh rescues flesh. Spirit rescues spirit. We were crucified with Christ in our baptisms and raised to new life. Those who remain in this faith never need fear the death of their souls. And though these bodies will die, they will be raised to new life on the last day. When these bodies die, our souls go to be with the Lord, and they wait, the bodies wait, resting in the tomb, for our Lord to return in glory, to reunite us, body and soul, to live with our Lord forever. His flesh will call out to your flesh. Your body will rise from the dead, and you will say with Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Thanks be to God that He comes to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.